This is the word of the Lord from Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of these things. They do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light, and therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give you thanks always, and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Yes, I'm here today to test your long suffering. Let's pray.
Come on, yellow. Father, thank you for your presence. Lord, we worship you. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your word to speak encouragement and direction into our hearts and lives. Pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, and may Jesus be seen and heard. Help me to be your instrument, Lord, to say what you once said, nothing more, nothing less. Grant that divine ability, that gifting, that unction from the Holy Spirit, that you might be exalted and glorified, and that your people might be edified, strengthened, encouraged, and helped. All by your Spirit. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I know it may be a little repetitious, but I'd like to read that portion of Scripture from the Amplified Bible. Anybody here use the Amplified Bible from time to time? A few folks. It's amplified because it sort of includes definitions of words right in the text. It exposes and expands the understanding of the text. And so I would like to read from the Amplified, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God, copy Him, and follow His example as well-beloved children imitate their fathers. And walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God, for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. But immorality, sexual vice, and all impurity of lustful, rich, wasteful living, or greediness, must not even be named among you, as is fitting and proper among saints, God's consecrated people. Let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming, but instead voice your thankfulness to God. Be sure of this, that no person practicing sexual vice or impurity in thought or in life, or one who is covetous, who has lustful desire for the property of others and is greedy for gain, for he, in effect, is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one delude and deceive you with empty excuses and groundless arguments for these sins. For through these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of rebellion and disobedience. So do not associate or be sharers with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Lead the lives of those native-born to the light. For the fruit, the effect, the product of the light, or the Spirit, capital S, consists in every form of kindly goodness, uprightness of heart, and trueness of life. And try to learn in your experience what is pleasing to the Lord. Let your lives be constant proofs of what is most acceptable to Him. Take no part in and have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds and enterprises of darkness, but instead let your life be so in contrast as to expose and reprove and convict them. For it is a shame even to speak or to mention the things that such people practice in secret. But when anything is exposed and reproved by the light, it is made visible and clear. And where everything is visible and clear, there is light. Therefore, he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine, shall make day dawn upon you and give you light. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Live purposefully, worthily, and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Speak out to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and instruments, and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. At all times and for everything, give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. the Messiah, the Anointed One. Wives, be subject, be submission, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being, in a sense, their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members, parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the revelation of Christ and the church. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. Wow.
I take the time to read that because I can't feel at ease just pulling out two or three verses about husbands and wives and not keep them in the context of Christian behavior. It's not just that this chapter speaks to husbands and wives. It speaks about relationship in the body of Christ. Amen? As well as speaking about attitudes of husbands and wives. So there's much here that talks about conduct, attitude, behavior, etc. And I wanted to just sort of surround our verses and our subject today about marriage with the context of Paul addressing the body of Christ about attitudes and behavior and relationship among ourselves. Amen? So, I remember hearing a story once about a woman who said something very shocking to her husband. She said to her husband, "I would rather be a stranger to you than to be your wife." And it absolutely shocked him. It just caught him off guard. And he said, very pausingly, "Why would you say that?" And she looked at him right in the eyes and said, "Because you know how to treat strangers with more respect and honor than you know how to treat me." How many would agree that often, and this is a sad statistic, often our loved ones get the worst of us? How many would agree? How many understand in the words of James in the scripture, he would say, "Brethren, these things had not ought to be." I've made a pretty straightforward statement from time to time regarding this subject, and that statement is this: if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. Hello?
Yeah.
Because if we can control ourselves, and if we can behave ourselves, as this wife said to her husband, among strangers, better than we can behave ourselves among our loved ones, those closest to us, something is wrong. Is that right?
Yeah.
I'm not here to pick on you. I'm one of you. Amen? And I need God's help, and I hopefully by His grace will share some things with you today before we're through that God has helped me with.
I'd like to read something a little humorous to you. This is the marriage vows of a wedding. Preacher, do you take this woman with all of her immaturity, self-centeredness, nagging, and tears, intention to be your wife forever? The dumb ox, temporarily hypnotized by the prospect of being able to sleep with her every night, mumbles, I do. Then the preacher asks the starry-eyed bride, who is all of 18, do you take this man with all of his lust and moods and indifference and immaturity and lack of self-discipline to be your husband forever? She thinks forever means all of next week, because she has never experienced 1 month of tediousness, responsibility, or denial of her wishes. So she chirps, I do, in the thought that she has now become a woman. Then the patient pastor parrots, by the authority committed unto me as a minister of Christ, I pronounce you man and wife. And as he does, he asks a silent prayer for forgiveness, for he knows he lies. They are not now husband and wife, and he knows that few of them ever will be. They are now legally permitted to breed, fuss, bully, spend each other's money, and be held responsible for each other's bills. It is now legal for them to destroy each other as long as they don't do it with a gun or a club. And the minister goes home wondering if there isn't a more honest way to earn a living. Years ago, about half of my life ago, when I was in my 30s, I was pastoring a church in Eastern Oregon. A 16-year-old girl was attending our congregation, and she came from a broken home. Her parents divorced. That Sunday morning, she did not know that I was going to speak on the subject of marriage. She did not know, but she handed me a handwritten little note on a scrap of paper, and it said this: the quality of the marriage is only as good as the materials used by the builders. The lumber of life is caring, sharing, patience, forgiveness, understanding. A person cannot have a successful marriage with only enough lumber to build a shack. Pretty amazing for a 16-year-old girl. I would like to give you a definition of the word devoted. We are to be devoted to one another. Do we know what that means? We're to be devoted to Christ. The definition of the word devoted is to dedicate by a solemn act, to give up wholly and purposefully, to center the attention of activities of one's self. Not on one's self. To center the attention and activities of one's self. To be devoted to another. I found it interesting that the confessional today had to do with sacrificial love. Often, and it's many people consider it humorous, that men can readily quote at least one scripture from the Bible. You know what's coming. This is the first one on the top of his ladder. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's what the Bible says. But often we fail at quoting, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That phrase right there alone would give one something to meditate on for quite a while. What does that look like? Sacrificial love. Amen. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit. Ephesians 5, let me back to, I think, the Living Translation, verse 15 and 16. So be careful then how you act. These are difficult days. Don't be fools, be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to. Don't drink too much wine, for many evils lie along that path. But be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him. Take notice of that. I find it interesting when you define words or you research these kinds of thoughts in the Bible that to be filled with the Spirit, and I've seen this over and over in my studies, emphasizes being controlled by the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is emphasized by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. How many think if I'm filled with the Spirit that God might help me manifest in my behavior and in my relationships what is called the fruit of the Spirit? The nature and the character of the nature of God Himself starts with the very first verse of this chapter, doesn't it? Be imitators of God. Amen? So, then verse 19 through 25 says, talk with each other much about the Lord, quoting psalms and hymns and singing sacred songs, making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always give thanks for everything to our God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, I want to focus here for a little bit. Verse 21 in the Living Bible says, honor Christ by submitting to each other. I find it interesting that that verse comes right before the one about wives. And then the one about husbands. Submitting to one another. I'm going to define that. We call it deferring. Deferring to one another. And I want to define that means to yield. To submit in opinion or judgment. To yield with courtesy, to be respectful, to honor, to have deep respect together with love. Now listen to this. This is a little paraphrase in the definition that I copied. Giving in at times appropriate to the character of love. Giving in at times appropriate to Christian character of love. I'm not right because I wear the zippers. Hello? I may be the head of my house, but my wife's the neck. That turns the head. I got my wife on her knees the other day. She was trying to get me out from under the bed. No, I'm just kidding. One fellow said, I am the head of my house and I got my wife's permission to say so. Years ago, when I was a child, there was some pretty stupid things on TV. And I'll never forget one, because I came from a loving home. Love was expressed, respect was expressed all the time, every day. We were told we were loved every day by our parents. We heard my mom and dad say to each other every day that they loved each other. And they acted like it. Never heard my mom and dad argue or fight in our presence. Never. And it's amazing because that love was expressed and we saw it, we received it, we experienced it. And one day on TV, Jackie Gleason's show was on. I hear some snickers. What a jerk. Hello? Big, fat Jackie Gleason. And he's having a fight with his wife. And she's sitting on the couch, tears running down her face. And he's pacing the floor. Just stomping. Woman! I want you to know, I want you to remember, I'm king around here, and you're nothing. And she got up off the couch screaming and wailing, ran down the hall into the bathroom and slammed the door, and all the pictures in the hallway fell on the ground. That scene shocked me, impacted me, and I'm almost 74 and I can still recall it.
What a horrible, horrible, horrible thing to push on TV to the audience watching. I'm king around here, and you're nothing. It's terrible. Let me ask a question. How many of you have ever been... by the way, let me remind you of this. God said it's not good for man to dwell alone. What did God say he needed? I'm going to give him a helpmate. In all humility and honesty, gentlemen, how many of you have ever been really helped by the input of your wife? Hold them up. Thank you. Thank you. Most of us have, the old saying is, my wife saved my bacon. Right? How many remember being on the verge of not too good of a decision? And your wife spoke into the situation and something clicked. Right? And you didn't say like Jackie Gleason, you don't know nothing. You recognize your helpmate was just used by God as an instrument to speak wisdom into your situation and give you good counsel to make a better decision. My wife and I, as young as and immature as we were when we got married, we discussed this business, and we will make decisions together. And if it comes to a draw, my wife said, you're the husband, the head of the house, the priest of the house. When it comes to a draw, I'll yield to your opinion, your decision. So we have made all the decisions in 55 years of marriage together. And when we blow it, the opportunity is not to look what you did, stupid. How many know that kind of stuff actually happens in real marriages? That kind of language, that kind of behavior, that kind of attitude happens in real marriages. Sadder still, how many of you understand that behind closed doors that happens in professing Christian marriages? When we make the wrong decision, guess what we do? We look at each other and smile and say, look what we did. Isn't that something? Now, let's pray and ask God that we can learn something from this mistake and grow together. Amen? Amen. This. Let me back up one more time and just refer to this definition of deferring, yielding to one another. And that's exactly what verse 21 says in the Living Bible. Honor Christ, honor Christ. I think the regular translation says, out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. So it's not just black and white, wives, submit to your husband. It's not just black and white. Because there's times here in this verse, we can't leave this verse out, it precedes the other verses. We can't leave this out because there's times when it's according to Christian behavior. There's times when it's appropriate to godly character and to the attitude of love that we submit and say to our mate, you're right. Thank you for your help. Amen? You're right. Thank you for your help. We submit lovingly to one another. None of us is always right. How many say amen? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Oh, by the way, the last two words of the definition of deferring means mutual submission. It goes both ways. How many know marriage is not 50-50? Only three or four people. Whoa! How many thought marriage is 50-50? Come on, be honest. Where's the rest of you? You're afraid to answer me. You don't know what's coming next. Marriage is 70-30, if anything. 90-10.
Yes, it is. Vicky, don't shake your head. I'm going to explain, and then you'll smile. Let me give you an example. When my wife, when we were young, and she was not feeling well, I won't go into any detail, but women have their days when they're not feeling well. And we didn't make much money. We were in the Air Force when we got married, and I had one strike. And together we made $175 a month. And 75 of it went for the rent of our house. But thank God it included utilities. Wouldn't it? Yeah. Some of the young people, they say, you paid only $75 a month for a house? All utilities? Yeah, but remember what we made. How much do you make today? $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 a month? Yeah, gas was less than that. 19 cents in a gas war. So we didn't make a lot of money, but when my wife was not feeling well, I would say, honey, don't worry about cooking. I'm going to take you out to eat. You don't feel good. You don't need to be in the kitchen. You don't need to be in the hot kitchen and then doing dishes and cleaning up afterwards. You're not feeling well. Let me take care of you. Hello? I remember the day when I had a terrible day at work. I was a young new Christian. I was working for a demon-possessed master sergeant. You think, ha, ha, ha. Let me tell you what happened that day. Let me tell you what happened. I had some rough days when you refer to Murphy's Law. Everything could go wrong went wrong. This sergeant invited me into his office and shut the door. And he walked up to me and he grabbed me by the front of my shirt. And he jerked me right up in his face. I mean, I'm not exaggerating, folks. I'm talking, we're that close. He's jerked me right up in his face. And he's screaming at me. And he said, Driver, how many, were you in the military? How many guys in the military? Remember in the military you don't have a first name? They call you by your last name. Driver! He's screaming at me. Got me by the shirt. And he pulls me right up in his face. He said, Driver, he's screaming. I'm not going to do that. But he's screaming. I'm going to kill you. Because I hate Christians. And he pushes me away and starts cursing and blaspheming the name of God. The most vile language I've ever heard spew out of a human's mouth. The room is so filled with evil that when I opened up my mouth to say something, a swear word came out. It grieved me. I said, Sir, can I be excused to go to the restroom? He looked at his watch and said, You got 5 minutes. And if you ain't back, I'm going to drag you back. I ran to the bathroom, not because I had to go pee, but because Jesus said, Come unto me and I'll give you rest. That's the quietest, privatest place I could go, to the rest room, where I prayed. And said, God, the devil's breathing in my face, and I need your help. 5 minutes. It's not quantity of prayer. Honey, it's quality. You pray earnestly and in faith. I opened the door to the restroom and went back into his office and reported. I stood there, and he took a look at me and screamed again. Only this time, he was screaming, Get out of my office. Get out. Screaming. Get out. I can't stand to look at you. Get out. Screaming, get out. I ran back to the bathroom and looked in the mirror. Well, how come he couldn't look at me? I looked in the mirror. I looked the same. I said, God, I don't know what you did to me, but you defeated the devil. The power of the Holy Spirit residing within us. He'll come to our rescue. It's days like that. I remember I had a hard, hard, hard day. Dorothy knew nothing about it. I went home. My house was so peaceful. Just so peaceful. Dorothy had been praying, read the Bible that day. Our habit has been, over all these many years,
playing Christian music in the environment of our home all day, every day. It just goes most of the time. She's been listening to Christian worship music during the day. I come in after that, and the contrast was so tremendous that I fell on the floor weeping. She didn't go, "Woo! What happened to my macho dude?" No, she had no idea what I'd been through that day. But the Holy Spirit helped her and gave her loving grace. And she picked me up. I was just a bag of, just, I just collapsed in tears. The peace was so contrasting to what I'd experienced in that sergeant's office. My wife literally picked me up under the arms, drug me into the bedroom, pulled my body up on the bed, sat down, lifted my head, put my head in her lap, stroked her fingers through my hair, and began to sing. "Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rose a melody sweeter than song. In celestial like waves it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm." Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father of love. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. And the peace of God filled that bedroom. God, as it were, through her, put his arms around me. I told her what had happened that day, and I said, "We got to have a prayer meeting tonight in our home." We invited some couples over, and they came and prayed with us. And God turned things around. I won't go into that. It's not part of the message. I'll leave you hanging. But there's days when I went home exhausted from work, and you know what my wife did? I'd sit down in the chair, just totally wiped out. You guys have been in the military. Remember Brogans? Brogans, for you that are ignorant of that, are big lace-up boots. And you wear big, thick black socks. And when you work all day, guess what? Your feet smell like. Yeah. And I just flopped down in the chair. She didn't ask me what had gone on that day and all so forth. She just simply unlaced my boots, took my socks off, and massaged my dirty feet. Hands washed. She loved me. Are you understanding? She went and ran the bathtub full of hot water, got my bath ready. "I'll fix dinner while you take a bath and refresh yourself." Man, now you wonder. You don't wonder anymore why I'm married 55 years. Yeah. What I'm trying to say, when marriage is 70-30, is when you're having a bad day, he gives 70% because he loves you. That's it. Not because you have to. You're the head of the house. You're the man. But your wife won't feel good. And you're going to bend over backwards to minister love to her. Hello? And when I'm feeling bad, I just told you what she's done. On a bad day, rubbing my stinky feet, running my bath water, fixing my dinner, taking care of me. Just relax, honey. Don't worry about anything. Isn't that wonderful? 70-30. Submitting to one another. Give and take. Amen? Are you still with me? I remember one preacher said, "Are you bored?"
No.
Then at the end of the service, he said, "I'd like the board to stay after church, please," and everybody stayed. So 1 Peter 3:7, "In the same way you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace, God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively." That's a pretty straightforward, easy to understand scripture, isn't it? In common English, if you don't treat your wife right, your prayers are going to be cut off. How many want that? No. Does this verse say what I think it says? Your prayers will be hindered? So that We want to pay attention to that. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let your love be sincere. A real thing. A real thing. Hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn, I'm looking through three windows. Sometimes I get the wrong window and it doesn't look right. Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. So it goes both ways. Amen? It goes both ways. Now I'm just at my introduction. Many years ago, 40 couples averaging 53 years of marriage were individually asked to give a prescription for a happy marriage. Among both husbands and wives, the five most frequent answers included these three that were common to both sexes. Number one, importance of religion. Number two, it takes two to make a marriage work. Number three, give and take. Clearly, these golden agers realize the importance of deferring to one another in marriage. In Ephesians, Paul refers, or actually reveals, three facts of mutual submission that are fundamental for good marriages, or foundational for good marriages. Our spiritual relationships are not only vertical, but they're also horizontal. How many understand that my relationship with God on this level can be hindered by whatever's going on in this relationship on this level? I need to get this level straightened around and taken care of so that what's on this level can work right. Amen? So our number one, forbearing one another in love. Now listen to what forbearance means. I may like it when I define words. I just want us to understand. Me, I'm not too bright. When I study the Bible, I look up definitions for me because I want to know what is God saying, really saying to me. Amen? So, forbearance. To refrain from, to avoid doing or saying, to endure or tolerate, to keep oneself in check, to control oneself. So let me think. We've been married 55 years this May. We've lived here 6 years. So that's 49 years. When we were married 49 years, Dorothy caught me off guard one day. Just the two of us at home, and I was standing in the kitchen, and she came up to me and looked me right in the face and said, "Honey, I want to thank you for the things you never said." And it caught me off guard. There was tears in her eyes, and it didn't take very many moments till there was tears in my eyes. And I had to return the compliment and say, "Thank you, Dorothy, for the things you never said." Want to know why I'm looking over there? Because that's where she is. Thank you for the things you never said. How many understand what I'm referring to? Like, that was stupid. You learned anything else in the circus? How do you know? We say things. We pop off at the mouth. When self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Enduring, just how many know it's a blessing to just let some things ride? Amen? How many of you have ever popped off and said something and 2 seconds later you wish you had never said it? Come on. Yeah. But isn't it, doesn't it create sadness in us when we realize we can't fish it back? And that we are capable of inflicting major hurt and pain at heart level. And the golden rule, most of the kids
in this church could probably be telling
me, who turned off my microphone? I can preach without it. The kids could tell you, what is the golden rule? You know, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, as a parent, this is a hands-on lesson that I taught my kids. I would see my son, who's 3 years older than my daughter, picking at her. You know, just ominous. You know, ominous, trying to get a raise out of her. And so I'd go over to my son and I'd poke him. Dad, what are you doing? I'd say, well, I saw you treating your sister that way. I figured it's like the way you want to be treated. So you're treating others like you want to be treated. So I thought you might like it a little bit. The light comes on real quick. Huh? I don't want to be treated that way. I may be a man, but I got a tender heart. I don't know. I can't speak for you other men, but I got a tender heart. And words can cut me. And words can wound me. Words can leave a tremendous impact on my insides. And I don't want to do that to nobody, especially her. Hello? To refrain from, to avoid doing or saying, to endure or tolerate, to keep oneself in check, to control oneself. How many of you understand that nobody in this room can live the Christian life? How many understand that? Does that mean we just give up because we're broken? Because we fail? In no way has God ever said, do this in your own strength. Right? Dorothy and I have made commitments to each other, like what we're talking about here, in our behavior, in our relationship. Because even as young as we were when we got married, and as immature as we were when we got married, we deducted this truth. God lives in us. We are transformed. The Holy Spirit resides in us. In myself, I can't do it. But I can call on God. I can submit to God. I can yield to God. I can ask God for strength. I can ask God for help. I can repent. I can say I'm sorry. I can seek the Lord for what I can't do, He can. Amen? Instead of just saying, oh, well, I tried and failed, so I'm just not going to try anymore. You mean you're going to just make excuses for keeping on popping off and being self-centered? No. We don't want to make excuses. We don't want to rationalize. We don't want to justify behavior that in God's eyes is grievous. I know I can't do it. I can't be the perfect husband. When I proposed to Dorothy and she said yes, sort of scared me. I was 18 years old and I figured out, man, I got to find out what I'm getting into. And it wasn't, I got to find out the birds and the bees. It's not about going to bed with the opposite sex. It's about going to God's Word as a child of God and finding out what does God say my responsibility is as a husband. When she's pregnant with our first child, and going to the Word of God, finding out what God has to say about the role of a father. How can I be a father? My dad was a good dad, but he wasn't a perfect dad. Hello? Any perfect dads here? My son went through some difficult times at a very young age. I didn't know what to do. I hoped it was a stage he was going to grow out of. But that wasn't the case. I had to go to God in prayer. Because when God speaks to us, how many know my sheep hear my voice? How many has ever had God speak to you? You didn't hear an audible voice, but you knew it was God talking to you, right? All right. When God says something in your life isn't right, you don't argue with Him, right? Hello? How many know God doesn't make mistakes? Steve came to me and said something judgmental to me, about me, I could argue with Steve because he's not perfect. So he can make mistakes in his judgment. He can be prejudiced. I can argue with him. But when God says, blame your son's problem is your fault, then I got to say, God, you're right. But I don't have the answer. You're the perfect father. You are the perfect father. Show me what to do to reach my son. And he did. So in this business of marriage, in this business of being a husband, in this business, ladies, of being a wife, let's go back to the author and the one who's promised to help us. Amen? Who's promised to be our strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Find out what pleases the Lord. Is that in this chapter 2? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Find out what pleases Him. I want my marriage behind closed doors to please Him. How many remember the scripture that says, don't keep company with an angry person lest you become like them? Proverbs. Nobody remembers that? My assignment to you is read Proverbs. Don't keep company with an angry person lest you become like them. Dorothy and I were involved in a camp meeting years ago. We were parked on the campground with our RV, and another Christian couple was next to us in their RV, and we reached out to have fellowship. We went over to visit them in their RV and found out they had a bad habit that they had developed in their marriage and had been there for a long time. That was nitpicking, fault finding, criticism. Speaking to one another in the presence of company. After just a few days of fellowshipping with this couple, we were in our house, and all of a sudden in our conversation, some of this very kind of thing began to come out. But the good news is it was so foreign to us that we could see it just like that. We said, whoa, wait a minute, we don't talk like this. We don't know what's going on here, but we don't talk like this. Evidently, that couple is rubbing off on us in not a good way. So we stood there and joined hands and said, let's pray. And we prayed right then and took authority over that and rebuked that and resisted that in Jesus' name and said, we're not going to do that. We don't do that. We're not going to start now. We're not going to let that couple's behavior rub off on us. So we sought fellowship elsewhere. Don't keep company with angry people, lest you become like them. Amen? Let me wrap this up. Oh, you say, thank you, the phrase, be subject to one another, is the climax of a series of five concrete expressions of the command of chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to wrap this up with the 1 Corinthians 13, just verse 4 through, I think it's verse 8. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. 4, 5, 6, and 7. So if I'm full of the Spirit, if I look to God for help, if my marriage is in bad shape and I don't accept that, I can't let that stay that way. I'm a Christian. Whether people in the church know about my private life or not, I can't let that go. God's my strength. I'm flawed. I'm weak. I'm messed up. But He's my Savior. And He can save me from me. He can save me from evil. He can help me repent, meaning turn away and forsake it. Amen? He can strengthen me and fill me. And I know that when at one point in my life I was so bankrupt in this area, that I took large doses of the gospel. When you're sick, you need medicine. I took daily doses of Galatians 5, which is the fruit of the Spirit, and daily doses of 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. And I did that day after day after day, and still do it very often, because I need, when I read it, I say, God, make that real in me. I don't want to just act that way. I want to be that way from the inside out. Not from the outside in. God, take what's opposite of this and take it out. Cleanse me. freely. But what I need is this. It's the fruit of your Spirit. Hello? May that fruit grow in me as I surrender, submit, and confess. Give me the faith to receive what I haven't the strength to do in my own self. That you might be glorified. And that the ripple effect might touch my kids, my friends, especially my wife, all those in the sphere of my influence. I want them to see Jesus in me. And so verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, the Living Bible. Love is very patient and kind. And when I read this for personal application, I look at that. I don't hurry. I just look at that. And I pray. God, turn the light on in my heart. Am I that? Is that true about me? Am I patient? Am I kind? Love is never jealous or envious. Love is never boastful or proud. How many understand that if these opposites are what is in our lives become hypocritical to those around us? Very possibly a stumbling block, a hindrance. Love is never boastful or proud, never haughty, never selfish, never rude. How many realize in some homes manners went out the door? It's just rudeness. I heard the story of a preacher that when he was dating his wife, he came to a mud hub. You know, got her on his honor, and they come to a mud puddle. He takes off his raincoat, spreads it across the puddle, grabs her by the elbow and helps her across, picks up his raincoat, shakes it off, puts it back on, and they walk on. Oh, what a gentleman. 25 years later, come to a mud puddle, he walks around and looks back and says, "Jump it, baby, jump it!" Love is never rude. Love does not demand its own way. My way or the highway, babe. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Some people got short fuses. Are you one of them? Are you easily irritated? And do you let those around you know you're irritated? Like a little cartoon I saw once, it said, "I got one nerve left, and you're getting on it." Love is not irritable or touchy. Love does not hold grudges. And finally, love hardly even notices when others do it wrong. Love hardly notices when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what. No matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. That's how love looks when it's walked out. Somebody came to my wife, and just a warning. Somebody came to my wife after I preached once, and they wanted to tell her something what they thought about the preacher. And she interrupted them shortly and said, "You're talking to the wrong person. That's my husband. And I love him." In other words, don't criticize my husband to me. Thank you, sweetheart. Isn't it amazing what she's had to put up with all these years? Grace, God's grace. Grace that can pardon and free from sin. Grace, God's grace. Amen? My helper. As I close, how many would say, just by an uplifted hand, I could really use some of God's help in that area of my life. Father, I love you. You have so helped us. We're so weak. And so messed up. But we don't have to stay that way. We can yield and surrender and cry out and call upon you. Your word says you have not because you ask not. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. Lord, help us not to just accept the flaws in this most important of all relationships, where our kids look at us and our testimony is lived out in the privacy of our marriage. Lord, help us not to just think that's okay. Help us. We repent. We ask forgiveness. We ask for your enabling grace as we simply yield and open up our hearts in faith to receive what you have to give us. We receive your strength in place of our weakness. God, we covet, we cry out, we pray for these fruits to be developed in us. May the soil of our hearts be such that these things could grow by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Help us to become loving people. Loving. And may it start at home. In Jesus' name. Amen.